welcome to the SOAP Bible Study video series from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. We are working our way through the book of Acts, and we have come to week five.
We have.
Almost halfway through.
Yeah.
And
three chapters this week, 11, 12, and 13.
11, 12, and 13.
That we get to go through.
Yeah. And a lot of good stuff. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff all the way through.
Yeah.
I mean, we keep every week. There's a lot of good stuff in here. You know, well,
I'm still excited from last week, too. Can't wait till we get into this week.
There's a lot of good stuff this week.
Yeah.
So,
to get us kind of in there. So last week we saw Philip interacting with the Ethiopian eunuch.
Right.
And then we saw the conversion of Saul. A huge, huge event in there. And then we also saw Peter visiting Cornelius. And not that that was a letdown by any ways, but we kind of made it into the big event.
Yeah.
From last weekend. And that's really the start of, I don't know the right way to say it, not the Gentiles church, but letting the Gentiles into the church.
Yeah. Yeah, because Peter finally opened that last lock that now the whole world is able to be evangelized.
Yeah,
because Peter has finished that part of his role.
Right, right, and it goes directly into this week where we have a problem.
Yeah,
the apostles here that Gentiles are now coming into the church,
and what they don't know what's going on. Yeah,
right. Right, so it's kind of cool. So they get Peter coming back, and they start to question him.
Yeah,
and you might say they start to grill him.
Yeah,
and they're trying to figure out what's going on.
You went to a Gentile's house. You ate with a Gentile. You preached the gospel to a Gentile.
Yeah. And in today's world, it would have been posted all over the place.
Yep,
you know, but they acted different.
Yeah,
right. They're rational. They did accuse him of things, and then they gave him time to talk.
Yeah.
And he explained his situation.
Yeah.
It wasn't me. It was God.
Yeah. I saw a vision. An angel told me.
Right.
Right. You know.
And they listened, and they went, okay. Yeah. It was more than okay.
Yeah.
But,
a little bit more.
I think in today's world, it's just a reminder that Christians can definitely have disagreements on one another. And I don't think that the apostles were wrong for calling out Peter.
Yeah.
And I also agree that they needed to listen. And in the end, they said, you're right.
Yeah.
You're right. And they changed direction with the church. And now the church is accepting Gentiles into it.
Yeah. And
as full-fledged members, not as a add-on.
Yeah, second class or something.
Yeah, anything else.
And the way they phrased it, and I want to come back to another point, but in verse 18, or in chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard this, finally his whole explanation, here's what really happened. I don't know what you heard, but here's what happened. They ceased their objections. Right?
Yeah.
That means they're objecting. We can't have this, right?
Right.
And they praised God saying, wow, so God has granted the repentance that leads to life even to the Gentiles?
Right.
It's like, wow, you know, this is obviously a God thing.
Yeah, exactly. And huge. And you've always said, you know, the Jewish synagogues, the whole idea was with the temple there that people would come to Jerusalem.
Yep.
And then they would learn about Judaism and, you know, convert to Judaism, where now we're seeing that the Gentiles or the first apostles were actually kicked out of Jerusalem and scattered. And now they're going to continue to scatter.
Yep.
and start going to Gentiles more. It's not that the Jewish nation is done. Individual Jews can certainly still convert.
Right.
But we'll see. We get a...
As a nation, God has got Israel, in a sense, the covenants and the promises and everything to the nation.
Yeah.
That's sort of on hold in the sense that that's not going to be fulfilled until the future end times, right?
Right.
Romans 11 calls it a partial hardening on Israel. It's a national thing, but you're right. Individual Jews can still come to faith.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But so far, the church has been basically strictly Jewish.
Right.
You know, for however long this is, you know, and I think we're pushing up into the, you know, 10 to 13 year range now.
Yeah, it's quite a bit more than I thought.
Yeah. So now the Gentiles are open, and we're going to see literally, I mean, it's like floodgates almost. Now it's going to be very quickly where Gentiles are the overwhelming number of members of the right. global church, right? Right.
Cool.
Not Jews.
Cool. So you were making a point before.
Yeah. There's something in chapter 11 here that I think is really interesting. I think it's a significant theological point that I want to bring out for people. And that's what Peter says when he's giving his explanation. You know, I went to Cornelius. I saw the vision. You know, I'm not going to eat unclean food. And God said, do it anyway. And, you know, and then, you know, these guys from Cornelius came and I went down to his house. And, the whole story. And in verse 15, it says, then as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did on us at the beginning. So easy to gloss over that.
Yeah.
But here's that should cause us to stop and say, okay, the beginning of what? What is the beginning? Right. When did the beginning of the book of Acts, of course.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, we're talking Acts chapter 2, right?
Right, right.
The beginning of the church and
right, because Peter didn't know he's in the book of Acts, right?
You know? I did.
So we look at that and say, you know, at the beginning of the book. He's saying at the beginning of something. When the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, that was the beginning of something.
Right.
That was the beginning of the church. There are some people say, well, the church didn't begin until Paul. The church didn't begin here. You know, the church began back with Adam or Abraham or Moses. Peter said, when the Spirit came on us, that was the beginning.
Oh, good.
Okay.
Yep.
So that is the characteristic, the main key characteristic of the church, is the permanent indwelling we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit baptizes or immerses new believers into this new group, okay? This group never existed. We call it the church. The group never existed before Acts 2. And after the rapture, will exist, but nobody is going to be added to it. So there were definitely believers before the church. There will definitely be believers after this church age. But this is a unique time. This is a unique group, and we're characterized by the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Nice.
And it's this phrase right here, fell on them just as he did on us at the beginning.
Right.
Is not a throwaway phrase. Right?
That is pretty cool.
And what's important about that, and just remember this, because I've used the term baptism. Well, it doesn't say spirit baptism in chapter 2. And it doesn't say spirit baptism here. But he makes the connection. And I remember the word of the Lord as he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter called Acts 2 the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though Luke didn't yet. That's how we bring it all together.
Okay, good.
So I thought that was important. That's one of those things I just wanted to bring out on video here. So,
yeah. Yeah. And I do like how he said the Holy Spirit, you know, came on us the same way. We got the same gift. They get the same gift as us. It's equal.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah.
Well, even later in Acts 2, when he's preaching and talking about you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's the same phraseology, right?
Yeah.
We have this new thread that we've never seen in the Bible anywhere else, and it starts in Acts 2. And Peter's sort of putting the pieces together for us now in Acts 11, and we get to go back. Oh, so that's what was happening back there. That was Peter's understanding.
So now we're going to start seeing the intentional expansion.
Yeah.
Right. Antioch is going to be a big player in here in a minute.
Yep.
So there. In fact, there. It's next.
Yep.
Right. There's a whole section on the church at Antioch.
Yep.
Which is a city in Syria. I didn't know this, but it's the third largest city in the Roman Empire
at that time. Yeah.
Yeah, which is cool. And we'll see that it's going to be a launching point of Paul and Barnabas's ministry.
Yep.
So men from Cyprus and where else?
Phoenicia, Antioch, Cyrene, you know, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, they went to Antioch and they delivered the good news to the Greeks or the Gentiles there.
Yep.
And enough accepted Christ that Barnabas got sent.
Well, it got the attention of the apostles.
And, hey, we should send somebody.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So they picked Barnabas.
Yep.
You had said before a description of him, right? The encourager.
Yeah. Back in chapter 4, Barnabas is actually his nickname, the son of encouragement. His name's Joseph, but everybody's called Joseph.
Right. So Barnabas. And there actually is a great description of him right there when they talk about him. Good man, full of the Holy Spirit and the faith.
Yep.
Also, maybe he was from Cyprus.
Yeah. Yeah, too? Chapter 4 tells us that he was actually from Cyprus. So there's this connection. Men from Cyprus had gone to Antioch. And so there's this connection. Let's send Barnabas up there, speaks the language, he knows the people, and he's one of us. So we're going to start making these connections here.
Yeah. Right. So Barnabas gets there, and it says a significant number of people.
Yeah.
Right. It doesn't put a number on it, but it's significant accepted Christ.
Yep.
So huge to the church there. Then it doesn't give a time frame, but at some point then, Barnabas goes to Tarsus, which is a city southeast of Antioch, but off the Mediterranean, right? Tarsus is, right?
Yeah, probably west. He's going to be west of Antioch. Because there's but there's also an Antioch Pisidia, which are two, those are two different Antiochs.
Okay. Maybe that was the one I looked at.
Yeah, it could be actually, because I was thinking it was a little bit more northwest. So maybe it is. Maybe we should look at the map.
Wrong side of the map.
Hey. Yeah. So there's an Antioch Pisidia in modern day Turkey, right? And then there's Antioch of Syria, which is like due north of Israel.
Okay.
And that's where all of this was going. So Barnabas went to go get Saul, who, like I said, I think last week, has been there possibly upwards to 10 years doing ministry. There's been some time now since his conversion.
So it brings up the big question: why Saul and why now?
Yeah. Yeah, I think Barnabas maybe has been keeping tabs on him. He was the one who took him to the apostles to begin with and didn't really get a good, they still didn't trust him, right? So he's off doing ministry. I'm thinking Barnabas is keeping tabs on him. I think he's got eyes and ears.
So do you think they were taught by the same teacher?
Nah, probably not. Yeah, okay. Probably not. Barnabas, it doesn't ever say that he was a Pharisee. It doesn't ever say anything like that. Could have been, but it doesn't say anything like that.
Okay, because it seemed like they had he was the one that introduced him. Almost like they had some previous history.
Yeah, it's possible. Something. Yeah, we don't have any. Yeah we don't have any of that.
So let's see. So he and Barnabas spent a full year teaching.
Yeah.
In Antioch then. So Barnabas was there before. Significant, brings in Paul.
So he's going to be mentoring Paul a little bit, but he also needs Paul. I mean, Paul is a brilliant theological mind.
Right.
And I'm guessing there's some debates going on, and Barnabas is like,
I know
we need a resident theologian.
Yeah.
We need somebody who can actually debate. We need somebody who knows the scriptures, who's good on Christian theology now too.
Right.
And so he taps Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, whose name is Paul, to come and basically be a resident scholar, resident theologian there in Antioch.
Yep. All right, so there's a trivia question in Acts right here. And the trivia question is, where were the disciples first called Christians?
I'm going to go with Antioch.
Very good. Because that's basically exactly what it says in there.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
In Antioch. First called Christians.
But a Christian is just somebody who's connected to Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you put that A-N or the I-A-N at the end, what's an Italian?
Somebody
from Italy, right? Yeah. Somebody connected to Italy. So what's a Christian? Somebody connected to Christ.
Right.
So that's really all the word means there.
Okay. So we don't hear much about prophets after Jesus. Jesus being a prophet, yes, but we don't hear much. But some actually came to Antioch, and they predicted that there was going to be a severe famine.
Yep.
in the Roman world,
yeah.
right around there. So much so that the disciples actually took up an offering.
Yeah.
The disciples in Antioch yep. took up an offering, and they were going to put it, they were going to take it to Jerusalem.
Yep.
So why Jerusalem?
Well, I mean, early on, the saints in Jerusalem sold all their stuff because Jesus was going to come back. And so,
in fact, Barnabas.
Right. Barnabas was one of the guys.
Who, of land.
Yeah, yeah. And we saw Ananias and Sapphira yeah. and, you know, that yep. whole thing. And you've mentioned a couple of times that the religious leaders are really pushing back against Christians in Israel, especially in Jerusalem.
Right.
They are being less and less welcome in the synagogues, in the temple. They've lost the welfare system was through the synagogues and the temple.
Right.
You know, if you had somebody poor, if you needed alms or whatever, that was distributed by the priests and the religious leaders. Christians weren't able to get those benefits anymore.
Right.
Because you're
and,
not.
And even let's say you had a, you know, a job, you know, I don't know, you were selling something.
Yeah.
Who's going to come to your store?
Yeah.
Right? Not the Jews anymore.
Right. So you may have been blacklisted economy. Economically. Right. You know, now there's this famine. You've sold your stuff. You're living in a commune. This type of thing. Jesus apparently isn't coming back today. You know, we're right. starting to wonder how soon this is going to be. And so, and this actually became a major part of Paul's ministry. As we read through his letters, Corinthians and Thessalonians and some of these other places, he spends his time collecting money to keep sending it back to Jerusalem
yeah.
to the saints there. It's a big yeah. it's a big deal.
Right.
And he says in the letter to the Romans, he says, you know what? Don't argue with me on this. This is sort of my paraphrase. You're saved. You got your salvation. You got some huge spiritual blessings because of the Jews. I think you can afford some physical blessings to send back their way. In yeah. a sense, I mean, he actually said you owe them in a sense.
Right.
And so apparently he wasn't a, you know, past guilt tripping yeah. people.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
And we see that in Corinth too. We see that in the letters to the Corinthians where he's like, you promised. You promised when I, last time I was there, you promised that you were going to send some money to the well, Jerusalem believers.
He was always yelling at them.
Now fulfill your promise. Yeah. So all this right. was just the first of one of many times that we're going to yeah. see, you know, this yeah, in Paul's ministry. Happening.
Yeah. So Acts chapter 12, James, the apostle James is killed and Peter is imprisoned.
This
and,
is John's brother. So this right. is like, two of the big three
yeah.
are getting hit right now.
Right. So Herod had James, like you said, brother John, executed with a sword, it says.
Yep.
Then the Jewish nation really liked that.
Yep.
So he decided to then have Peter arrested.
And he was next, yeah.
Yeah, and you can read like how many guards were around Peter. He was, you know, one guard, shackled the one guard this way, shackled the one guard that way. And imagine this, he gets out.
Yeah.
Which is way cool.
Yeah, actually. So this is not the first time that he's been miraculously set free from yeah. prison. Yeah. I think an interesting.
But he still didn't know what was going on halfway through this time.
Right, yeah. That's well,
yeah. You know, go ahead.
I think it's interesting. There's this little detail that this happened around Passover. When right. was Jesus crucified?
Right.
Right around Passover, right? And so Peter, you know, maybe he's thinking,
this is it.
This is it. This is it. You know, they crucified Jesus, and now maybe it's my turn at Passover to be crucified or to be executed or be whatever.
Right. So the night before trial, the angel released him from prison.
Yep.
I wanted to stop for a minute. We actually get a number of questions that come in. Right, and the number may not be too high.
But it is a number. It is a number. We get questions up, every once in a while.
Yeah, I want to bring up one of the questions that came in, and it was when we were talking about the apostles, and it was Judas had died, and they intentionally, one of the first things that happened in Acts, they intentionally went through a process to select the next apostle as a replacement.
To replace Judas, right. Yeah, all the exactly. way back in chapter 1, right?
Yeah, so that happens. James dies.
Yep.
Who'd they replace him with?
Nobody.
Okay, so what's the difference between the two?
well, they didn't like Judas. Sure. You know, I never yeah. should have picked Judas to begin yeah. with, right? You know, always yeah. thought it should have been
Matthias. So somebody who brought it up also quoted, I think it was Psalms, that in Psalms it says that basically an apostle was lost, but he was replaced.
Yeah, so Peter actually quoted from two different Psalms in Acts chapter 1. And he came to the conclusion that because of these two psalms, these two mm-hmm. phrases, actually, that they were supposed to replace Judas. So the question is, was that true? Was this the Holy Spirit guiding them to do this? Was there supposed to be a replacement for Judas? Was he taking this out of context? You know, all sorts right. of things. And here's my personal thing, right? And this is not our official church statement on this or whatever. I don't think that there was supposed to be a replacement. Yeah. I don't think it was bad. Okay. I'm not saying that they were sinning, they were going against God's plan or something. I don't think that he needed to do it. Okay. And I think that the fact that we get to chapter 12, and like, if you're going to replace somebody, you replace James.
Right.
You don't replace Judas. I mean, we don't, right. you know, some, you know, right. but so, they did, by the time we get to this point, it is obvious that apostles don't need to be replaced. We don't have a succession of apostles. We're not naming new apostles.
Okay.
So in chapter 1, I don't think it was necessary. They did. It wasn't a big deal.
So the replacement was Matthias?
Matthias, sorry, yeah.
Matthias. And that's really the only time we hear of him, right?
Never
we
hear about him anymore.
Yeah. So does that aid your discussion?
Not necessarily, because in the book of Acts, you really don't hear about most of them.
Right.
So I think that when it says the apostles did this and the apostles did that, he's included in that.
Okay.
You know, but he's, you know, none of them are named.
Right. So then the other thing we got to talk about is Paul.
Yeah.
Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles.
Yep.
So self-appointed?
Yeah, definitely not. Definitely not.
He would get a rise out of him on that one.
He would definitely have an issue with that. Yeah, you know, read the first two chapters of Galatians, and he's like, "I did not get my appointment from anywhere but Christ himself."
Well, and so that's the other point. The apostles didn't pick Paul, right? Jesus did.
Yeah, he commissioned him all the way back in chapter 9 while he was still blind. He's like, "You are going to do what I'm telling you." I have chosen you to do this task.
Yeah. So maybe another way is, well, then Jesus can pick the rest of the apostles. He's chosen not to at this point.
What it really comes down to is that in Matthew 19, Jesus tells the apostles, including Judas Iscariot, in the regeneration, which is the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, in the regeneration, when all things are made new, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So probably what was going on is Peter's like, we only have 11. Someone. We got to have a 12th one.
Because he's coming back soon.
Because he's coming back soon, right? The kingdom is going to start. Right. Because remember, the question in chapter 1 is this now the time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?
Ooh. So now we have 13 apostles.
Right. So who cares?
Interesting.
Right. So, it's just the question. So now I think some people make too big of a hole, you know, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, can't have anything to do with the Jews. He went to the synagogue first, always to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. I think people make too big of a deal out of this, right? Okay. In the kingdom, God, and of course, Jesus is going to do what Jesus is going to do,
right?
Did they need to pick Matthias? Maybe, maybe not. I don't think so, you know. They certainly, by the time we get to 12, they're like, we're not picking new apostles. We're not doing this eternal apostolic succession thing that the Roman Church and other churches, do. Apostles are over, right? Once these guys died, there are no new apostles. And I think we see that precedent now here in chapter 12.
Okay, so back to our part. So a little
side trail there. Right?
Yeah.
But that's okay. I mean, that's why we do this stuff, right?
Yeah. Right. Yeah, well, and happy to have questions, too.
Yeah, absolutely.
And to be able to spend some time on them. So Peter is now free, and where does he go? He goes to John Mark's house. mother's house.
Yep.
So John Mark, this is who wrote the Gospel of Mark.
Yep.
Right. Drops that. And we'll also find out that he's going to be a co-worker of Saul and Barnabas here. There's kind of a funny part in here, right? Everything's locked up. It's late at night. He's knocking on the door. A slave girl opens up something, but there must have still been a gate that was locked. Sees who it is, recognizes him, is so excited.
She leaves chooses him
not to, chooses not to let him in, but goes inside to tell the others.
Yep.
Right. Now this is a guy who basically has just broken out of jail.
Right.
Right. People are going to be looking for him if they haven't already. He's got to be sweating it a little bit.
Yep.
He knows. He's got an angel on his side, but still. Right.
Yeah.
Everybody's like, oh, it must be his ghost.
Yeah.
You know, they thought he died.
Well, so now here's the thing. And this is let's make it serious now, right? What have they been praying for?
For him to be released.
For Peter to be released.
Right.
So Peter's standing outside at the gate. They're like, no, it can't possibly be Peter. Right. Go ahead and pray for Peter. It's like, he's standing right there. No, we need to be praying for him right now. Sometimes we're so oblivious to answers to prayers. Right? It reminds me of the story. I'm going to tell a story. Reminds me of the story.
I think we got the same one.
The little country church, right? Yep. You remember what I'm talking about? Little country church has it in a drought, right?
Yep.
Has a prayer meeting. We need to pray for rain. So this is the time that we're going to gather for the prayer meeting. Everybody shows up to the prayer meeting. Only one little girl brings an umbrella.
Yep.
Right?
I would have said little boy.
But doesn't matter. Right? Yeah, doesn't matter.
Right, exactly.
One person. Only one person out of this little country church brings an umbrella to the prayer meeting where we're going to ask God for rain.
Yeah, similar.
Same concept, right? Are we really praying, expecting God to answer prayers, or are we just going through the motions? They're praying, God, we want you to release Peter. And Peter's standing outside the door, and they're like, hold on a second. God was...
This is very true. And sometimes a little too close to home.
This is what I'm saying. Yeah, right? Right?
Yeah. So next in Acts, we follow King Herod for a while. And King Herod does a number of things here. First, he has the guards executed, which kind of reminds us of the time when Paul was in Philippi, right? And beaten, thrown in jail, earthquake happens. They leave, or the jailer thinks everybody left.
Right.
And, you know, he's so worried, and everybody's like, why is he so worried? Yep. Because he's responsible.
Yeah,
these guards are responsible.
Yep.
Peter's gone. You know, something, you know, somebody got paid off in Herod's mind.
Yep.
You know, something happened. So
same thing,
a number
Jesus
of guards
tomb,
get executed.
Right? You know, Jesus is no longer
in the tomb.
In the tomb, right? Right. Not even a jail. But how did you let a dead body go?
Yeah, right. Right. So then it seems like King Herod went on vacation.
Yep.
Right? And so he's down and he's talking, quarreling with people of Tyre and Sidon. And it seems to be over food. And remember, there is a famine going on now at this point.
Yep.
And then Herod gives a speech. Seems like the crowd turns on him a little bit. And an angel strikes him down. Is that where you get it?
Well, no. They actually start to... It's the voice of a god. It's the voice of a god, you know?
Yeah, which I didn't quite get that part.
So
were they mocking him, or were they actually thinking
that he was... No, I don't
think
so. Yeah, I think they're like sucking up to him.
Oh, okay.
They're like, you know, right? Because they want the food. They want, you know, this other stuff. So they're sucking up to, oh, he's a god, you know.
So an angel shows them that he's not a god.
He's not a god.
Okay,
got it. Yeah, absolutely. Yep.
Yeah. So Barnabas and Saul at this point returned to Jerusalem with their gift from Antioch.
Yep.
And then they bring John Mark with them. And then we'll see, I guess we see in 13, right?
Yeah.
That they're going to get commissioned for their first mission trip.
Yeah. So they were just doing their work. They were serving, they were praying, they were fasting, they were doing all this stuff. And the Holy Spirit said, Barnabas and Saul, I have picked you guys to spearhead this now worldwide Gentile ministry. What you're doing in Antioch was just the first step. Now it's time to make this thing go big.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think, yep, I had to see where I was. what's really cool here is we'll see this for each of Paul's missions trips. He lists all the cities that that there's going to, or Luke lists them all.
Yeah.
All the cities they're going to, and it's really cool to have a map, and you can just go online and there's a million of them.
Yeah.
Paul's first mission trip, Paul's second mission trip,
yeah.
All of Paul's mission trip. But you can actually follow
yeah.
where he's going, and you're like, how did they know? Well, you can also read it in the Bible too,
yeah.
where he's going. But if you were going on a mission trip, this is what you would do, right? Yep. I mean, you would pick these cities.
Yep.
And Paul's thing generally was go to the big city and the area that he's going to,
yep.
start there, work your way out.
Yeah, plant a church, start a church in a metropolitan area, and then leave, right?
Right.
And let them reach out to the smaller areas while he goes to the next big town,
yeah,
or big city, right? So the first place they went was Cyprus. This is the home of Barnabas. It's where he's from. You know, it's an island in the Mediterranean Sea,
right.
And there's also a strong presence there because it was people from Cyprus who had gone to Antioch to help get that ministry started. Right. So it's partially a mission trip and partially a report. I think here's what's going on in Antioch. Let's stop here on our way out to Antioch, Syria, on our way out to the other places. Then they're going to end up on this first trip, just sort of circling around. From Antioch over to Cyprus, back up into Galatia. And this is where we get Pisidian Antioch, Pisidia, and then back around. So they're just sort of keeping close to home, and they're just going to make this circle for the most part in this first trip.
Yeah, nice.
Which includes what I think, not everybody does, but what I think are some of these, they're hitting some of these churches that Paul had already done some work in, and he's sort of showing Barnabas around, I think.
Yeah.
You know, here's what we've already done in this circle.
And showing up and...
Yeah. Introducing Barnabas, introducing them to Barnabas and him to them and sort of...
Well, he does seem to do his best when he's going around. He's hitting churches multiple times.
Yep.
And I think it's more for, hey, how's it going?
Yep.
You know, shoring up. And
yep. Starting new work, checking on his people, you know, the whole... Yep. Just, you know, just trying to expand what's already there. Is what we see in this, and that's really what chapter 13 and 13 and 14 really are about, is bringing that stuff.
Yeah, I don't know how much more you want to get into for today.
Well, 13,
keep going.
Yeah, 13 really, most of 13 is one long message in Pisidia, and because he always starts with the Jewish people, and so he's not some rogue renegade, you know, like, I hate the Jews, I'm, you know, turn our back. He is repeating, this is our history, this is our heritage.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm not turning my back on the Jewish people. I love the Jewish people, and this is part of his ministry for a long time. I love the Jews. This is us. This is our heritage. He is our Messiah. Why can't you understand that?
Yeah, so this is, again, in chapter 13, you're reading it at the end of the week, verses 16 through 41.
Yeah.
It's really Paul's message, and you got to believe that this is his standard message.
Yep.
Right? Walking through everything about the Jews.
Yep.
So everybody's on the same page, and then introducing Jesus and Christianity,
yep.
you know, in there. And in his mind, right, it's all flowing together in a logical order, because
yep.
that's what it was for him.
That's what it was, yeah. And what happened is they rejected it. The Jewish people, the Jewish people rejected that, that message.
Right, of here. Yes, well, it seems like they weren't. Right, but some of the high-ranking officials kind of came back in and persuaded and swayed,
right,
and ultimately, definitely a rejection.
And what happened is he said, "Fine, then we're going to focus on the Gentile people," you know.
Yeah.
And what he said, it's really interesting how he said it. Is Luke said that by rejecting, they made themselves unfit for eternal life. By rejecting the gospel, they made themselves unfit for eternal life. And by accepting, the Gentiles made themselves fit for eternal life. It wasn't like God, you know, picked in advance or anything. They actually, it was their response to the gospel that determined their destiny.
Yep.
Right? And we see this here in chapter 13. And this became a big part of Paul's theology. It's what do you do with the gospel?
Right.
That shows where your heart is.
Right.
Right.
I like the part Paul and Barnabas both, you know, shake out the dirt or the dust, and leave.
Yeah.
And then the only other thing I wanted to mention was John Paul actually leaves the group up in verse 13.
Yeah, John Mark. Yeah, John.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, John
sorry.
Mark.
John Mark.
Yeah.
And that comes into play later.
Yeah. Yeah. He thought he was going to
be a thorn between Barnabas and Paul.
Yeah. He was some kind of relative of Barnabas. He's like, oh man, we got to bring John Mark, and Paul's like, yeah, I'm not sure, but we'll give him a try, and it didn't work out.
Yeah.
Yeah. He ran back home. So. Yeah.
It works out in the end, though.
It does. It does.
Later, he says, bring him.
Yeah, yeah, but that's several, that's a couple of decades down the road. But it shows that there's hope for anybody.
Yeah, right? Yeah, exactly.
And we won't see that in Acts, but we do see that at the end of 2 Timothy. Yep. So, again, lots of stuff. And we got into, this is one of the cool things about our soap videos is sometimes it's just, at least what I think anyway, sometimes it's just, here's what it says and here's what happened. Sometimes something comes up that we really,
yeah,
I think is a little more worth digging in on and helping us understand either the history or the culture or some of the theology behind it. And I think we hit all three of those this time.
Well, let us know.
So yeah, let us know if you learned something, if you found it helpful, insightful. And the questions that you have, the stuff we love either answering those directly or sometimes, bringing it on here, saying it's worth spending a few minutes dealing with it here because it's a big question. So send those our way, and we will pick up here next time. See you then.